In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The prophet Ezekiel is one of the most well-attested figures in the entire Bible. We know everything about him. We know when exactly he lived, what exactly he did, and when and what he spoke. And he prophesied from about 593 to 563 A.D. And in the particular passage from Ezekiel, which was read today, Ezekiel is speaking, as it turns out, right before the catastrophe of 587. 587 was the great and fundamental date in Jewish history, together with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., when, in 587, the city of Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed, and the people were exiled. Now, he is given a message here, the prophet Ezekiel is, and the angel of the Lord comes to Ezekiel and says, "Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I shall speak with you. And you shall now go to the rebellious house of Israel and say the following to them." Well, the thing about this passage right off the bat, it's he's talking very concretely. In ancient religion, you know, time went in cycles. All pagan religion, I don't mind using the word at all, because it's still true. All non-Christian or non-Bible religions, life is always in a circle. It's going on and on again and again. You hear, you know, the wisdom of the elders has told us. You'll see this in Xena. If you watch Xena, I watch it constantly. All the ideas that sort of, there was this ancient wisdom, and it's been like that from the very beginning, and it's still this way, and sort of, you must know the wisdom of the ancients. Native American religion, all this kind of stuff, it all falls into a kind of cyclical view in which you plug yourself in. And shut up and eat your spinach is basically the message of all ancient religions, still true in all sorts of animist religions. Now, Judaism broke through this and said, no, you are a particular person living at a particular time with a particular requirement. That is to say, I want you to go now at this particular point and confront the people before they get totally done in by the Babylonians. You, not all of you, but you, stand on your feet, and I will tell you what to speak. So right off the bat, this is a very specific message to a specific individual, and in actual fact, it's a specific message to us living here right now. It is a very profound message about the nature of humility, and I hope that as a result of this short sermon, your humility quotient today will be a catalyst for beatitude and inspiration, and you will go out here rejoicing in the very flaws that bring you to your knees. Now, what happens is, he tells Ezekiel that he has a message to deliver the people of Jerusalem that is very dicey. This message is a very bad news message. He says this, "Lo, a scroll was handed to me," writes the prophet, "a written scroll," verse 10, "and he spread it out before me, and it had written on the front and the back words of lamentation and mourning and woe." This is terrible bad news. It involves confrontation with a wayward, rebellious people who in a ton of ways had gone off the tracks, and this is meant to accuse them of their wrongs to bring them back to the right way. And then the angel of the Lord says something quite striking and counterintuitive. "The angel of the Lord said to me," chapter 3, verse 1, "Son of man, eat what is offered to you. Eat my scroll and go speak to Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. This is not metaphorical, by the way. It's metaphorical in Revelation 10, where John of Patmos is also told to eat a scroll. But this is a specific person in 593. He's given a scroll, and he's told, like a spy would do, you know, to bunch it all up, put it in his mouth, and swallow it. He says, "Eat the scroll." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. The scroll with the words of lamentation and woe and mourning, when eaten concretely and physically, became words as sweet as honey. Well, this is so important that we grasp this, or you're not going to have a happy life. Because until we understand that words from God, which accuse us of our sins and our failings and our humongous weak points, until we see those as words of sweetness rather than words of accusation ipso facto, we will run away from them. Nobody here likes to confront. Is there anybody here that likes to confront your wayward child directly and in words? Is there anybody here that has fun confronting your wife when you really have a bone to pick? Or your difficult, impossible, and rather introverted husband? Does anyone here have fun confronting anybody? The answer is, unless you're very neurotic, the answer is, I love it, I crave it. No, generally speaking, the answer is no way, Jose. You do not want to confront. No one does, because that accusation, those words, those painful words of anger and threats that are hurled, they're just the worst thing in the world. Now, apparently, here, these words of accusation from God, which are justified because the people are going the wrong way, are sweet. What does this mean? This is the point of this short sermon, and that's it. Well, the way this was interpreted in the New Testament, in Hebrews 10, this is in Hebrews 10, which is a not all that great part of the New Testament. I honor it, but the Hebrews 10 says that, son, you are being disciplined just like a son is disciplined by his father. And after the discipline has passed, you will look back and you will be glad. Well, that may be so, but it never has helped me particularly when someone has said that. You know, Paul, I know you're going through a rough time, but God must love you a lot because you're having so many problems. You know, thank you. You know, that's what Hebrews 10 is basically saying. We might call it the castor oil approach to the truth. You know, now some people are obviously, in my generation, I only saw it in old reruns of Little Rascals episodes or old Shirley Temple movies about orphanages. But in the old days, you would hear, you'll have to take your castor oil. Ah! You'll feel better in 2 days. Remember that? Is anyone here young enough to have taken castor oil? Well, castor oil, the idea was that this is going to feel bad, but it's going to be good finally. Or, son, I'm going to whip the living daylights out of you, and you'll thank me for it in 20 years. Yeah, with my therapist. What I'm trying to say is that's not what it is. He says that he ate the scroll full of the words of woe and lamentation and mourning, and immediately it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Well, the message for you and for me is that when the truth is eaten and actually taken in the mouth and swallowed, it always loses its condemnation. When you admit the truth of the accusation about your life, it always, because that's what God wants you to become. He wants you to be a person who admits the truth before him. The truth, when swallowed, always heals. Now let me give you one example, and then I'll give a closing example. I tell this of myself, because unless it happened to me, why should I get up and talk to you? What right do I have to say to pop off unless I can verify it in my own surly experience? I applied a few weeks ago for a prize. Now, right off the bat, never apply for a prize for yourself. But anyway, I was a little mad, and I'd never gotten a prize from this particular organization, and I felt that I was worthy of a prize at this point, and so I applied for a prize. I didn't tell anybody. And in return mail, I was rejected for the prize. Mr. Zoll, thank you for your application. You are not being considered. Boom. And so I go to my wife, and I said, I can't believe this. I thought that they would know now that I've written books, and I have a reputation, and I've been to Germany to study, and I'm da-da-da-da-da. Don't you think they would have known that, and they would have realized? You know what my wife says? Who do you think you are? She says, I fear that you have just relapsed into a painful, narcissistic self-deception. This is exactly what she said. She said, who do you think you are? What is this? Do you think that you're special, that they turned you down once and they're not going to turn you down again? I mean, why did you? What made you think that you'd break the mold on this one? Well, the trouble with her saying that was that it was words of condemnation, mourning, and woe that were true. I could have said all the things I wanted about the people that supposedly award this prize. But the fact was, I thought that I was the exception. And when she said, who do you think you are? I was immediately reminded of the song by Gene Knight, a one-hit wonder from 1970 called Mr. Big Stuff. Remember that song? Mr. Big Stuff, who do you think you are? You're never going to get very far, Mr. Big Stuff. You're never going to win my love, Mr. Big Stuff. Well, as soon as she said that, I know, who am I? I'm Mr. Big Stuff. Like in the, you're never going to, what I'm trying to say is it was very hurtful. Because to realize the truth about your own sense of grandiosity is very terrible. But I have to say that it was very wonderful. Because when you eat the words which say, Paul, you have relapsed into a characteristic narcissistic flaw, and come on, the thing vanished. Just the word relapse vanished. It all changed. Now let me apply it to your life or anybody's life. You may say to yourself, you know, someone may say to you, you're nosy. A lot of people are nosy. I'm amazed how many people are nosy. I'll say, well, someone's not feeling well, and someone else will say, well, what's the matter? And I would have told them if I was going to tell them. They're not supposed to know. Or someone's going through a rough time. Oh, what? You know anybody like that? Well, the thing about nosiness, it's almost like you can't help yourself being nosy. Well, what's the prayer? Lord, keep me from being nosy. No. The prayer is, Lord, I am nosy. I am a worthless, nosy kind of in-your-face gossip. These are words of lamentation and woe. I eat it. I accept it about myself. And you know what? You're going to be less nosy. Or take the example of, you know, I know that things aren't that important, but I can't help myself. I still want to shop. I still think that if I'm feeling blue, if I could just get over to Parisians or whatever it is, or that place where they have all those beautiful fancy household goods, what's it called at the Summit, I think it is. Anyway, if I could only buy a new lamp, you know, everything would be terrific. Well, I hate myself for it. Well, then don't say, allow me to restrain my natural greed. Say, Lord, I would like to drop to my shop, and I can't control myself. These are words of condemnation and woe, and I'm going to eat it right now. And believe me, your need will drop tomorrow. Or let's say, you know, you want to be a good father. But, you know, the fact is that your career always comes first. I mean, you know you want to be a good father if you have children. But the fact is, if it's a matter of a job or your child, the job will always take precedence. You say it doesn't, but you know what I'm talking about. And instead of saying, Lord, help me to have self-control and not worry about the deal so I can go to the game, no. Say, Lord, I'm a rotten father. I'm so conflicted I cannot tell you. I eat my scroll of condemnation and woe, and I guarantee you'll be a better father tomorrow. Like that. Because it says that, Son of Man, eat the scroll with the words of lamentation and mourning and woe, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. We're not talking about being force-fed with humble pie. We are talking about the voluntary acceptance of the verdict of the truth about my greatest relapsing weakness. And in accepting it and saying it, God finally has me where he wants me, which is the creature as over against the creator. And that is the name of Christian blessing. Now, as we're here, seated together, I should like to invite you all, just for a moment, to think about that particular area where you most typically relapse. And instead of praying for strength, just throw all those prayers in the trash can and accept the word and eat it. And in doing so, you'll be in the place of what Jesus Christ says, true humility consistent. And I believe there'll be a difference tonight. As we're seated, let us pray. Father, we resist eating for ourselves the scroll of the things about us that we know are out of order, and yet thou hast promised that upon eating the scroll of the word, we would in fact find it to be sweet. You are the author of our good. Help us to be your children in this kind of humble relationship about this particular area where we are relapsing just today. And then make your word as sweet as honey in the honeycomb, and bring this to full fruition in our happy acceptance of the sacrament today. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.